Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, September 2nd, the Book of the Covenant turns to matters that deal primarily with the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's a bit ironic, isn't it? We come to a text that teaches God's people concerning his gift of rest on the day we observe as Labor Day, a day of rest for many of us from our labors. Physical rest is important, but the third commandment stretches much further than that, much further than the matter of physical rest, as we will see, as it touches especially on matters of worship and hearing God's word that ultimately find fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. To help us through our look today at Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19, that's our text for today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Paul Pater. Pastor Pater serves at Shepherd of the Ridge Lutheran Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio, and Hope Lutheran Church in Sheffield Village, Ohio. Pastor Pater, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, thanks for having me back. Glad to be on again.
So, Pastor Pater, as we look here in Exodus chapter 23, we are still in the Book of the Covenant, these applications of the Ten Commandments that the Lord's given at Mount Sinai. But here in this text that we have today, we take a bit of a turn, a bit of a shift back towards the first table of the law. We've been dealing primarily with second table matters, matters that deal with love for our neighbor. And here we turn a bit back more towards what does it mean that we love God. So as we get started, Pastor Pater, give us some context, any opening thoughts on the text before us today.
Yeah, well, you hit it really well. Within the last couple of chapters here, kind of starting around Exodus 20, you get the Ten Commandments, and then the chapters that follow that kind of are in that book of the covenant of here's all the laws and rules that God wants his people to follow. There's a whopping 613 laws in the Old Testament. And when you read through these chapters, most often I think a lot of people kind of struggle with this section because it seems like there's so many rules and so many laws, and some of them kind of seem a little far-fetched or a little kind of, how do these apply to my daily life today? But as we look at this text, we've got some good reminders of what it means to take that Sabbath rest like you were talking about, and how that kind of can go throughout our daily lives as we live and work as Christians. So as we're looking at this text, I want to definitely keep in mind that idea of that Sabbath rest that plays throughout this.
That's going to be an important thing for us to understand, even as it may not all deal with the Sabbath day specifically. That theme of rest, I think, is going to help us tie the text together and also help us then as we seek to use this as Christians today, especially when we think about some of the things that our Lord Jesus says about the Sabbath and says about rest in the Gospels. So with that introduction, let's go ahead and begin to take a look at this text. Again, we're here in Exodus chapter 23. Beginning at verse 10. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. I think I'll pause there. Haven't really even talked about the Sabbath day, but that's a bit of a section of its own. And I think one of the things we see there, Pastor Pater, is that the concept of rest, the concept of Sabbath, is not only for people, but the land gets included in it and animals as well. So Pastor Pater, as we talk about the land lying fallow, what should we see there?
Yeah, well, it really kind of ties us back to, I'm kind of stealing my own thunder from later, but that's okay, tying us back to the days of creation. For 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and now on this seventh day, he's appointed rest for not just mankind, but for all of creation. His work of creation was done, and even God himself took a rest on that day. So we see that the Sabbath rest is not just for man's sake, but it's for the animal's sake, and it's really for creation's sake itself. And as it ties into that reason of why there is a Sabbath is tying into the Lord making that world in 6 days and then resting on the seventh, and the good that comes from the gift of rest that God gives.
That's an important thing to remember, that the concept of Sabbath, the concept of rest, is tied into the very creation itself, so that it's not some sort of arbitrary thing that's there, but this is actually simply the way that God created the world. He rested on the seventh day. He put rest into the very fabric of creation. And so it turns out that rest is something that the Lord gives not only to his people, as we'll talk about more specifically when we get to the Sabbath day, but rest is also something that he gives to his whole creation, to his land, to his animals as well. This is something that God wants to give to his people. And that's probably another thing that we should make clear at the outset too, when we think about rest, that rest isn't something that we do, right? Rest is something that God gives. And if we don't understand that, then we might fall into some of the thinking that happens in the New Testament when Jesus gets into some of his Sabbath disputes. And again, not to steal too much of our thunder from later, but all of that's connected. Any more thoughts on that, Pastor Pater?
Yeah. Well, I was just thinking, before I was called to serve here in Ohio as a pastor, I served for 6.5 years in South Dakota, and 99.999% of my members were farmers. So I got to learn all about, you know, farming and agriculture, and they were talking about things sort of related to this text in that they would let a certain field, if it was doing, you know, corn 1 year, they would put a different crop in the next year to kind of give the field a rest, a time to get those nutrients back that it needed to properly produce the food. And I also learned when I was out in South Dakota that you never complain about your schedule to a farmer, because they are working from sun up, sun down, and sometimes they don't take that needed rest sometimes. But so I was trying to impress upon them, you know, rest is really, really a gift from God. And I think that's an important reminder, as I said before, as we go through the rest of this text, that rest, like you were saying, it's not our work. It's this gift that God gives to us, and he gives it to us for a specific reason. It's not just for us to, you know, kick up our feet and relax and do nothing, but there's still kind of something we do in that rest as we're called to worship him. So,
right, exactly. And just to put this out there as well, it was Pastor Wheatfelt of the seminary in Fort Wayne put me onto this when we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and he highlighted that in the third commandment, you have a bit of a transition from the first table to the second table, in that the third commandment, as we'll see, deals with the way that we relate to God and the way that we are to love him in matters of worship. But it also has something to say about the way that we love our neighbor and the fact that it involves our work or our rest from that work. And to recognize what's really neat, I think, here about just these first couple verses to see that same thing, that in the rest that God gives the land, notice that still the poor of the land are being fed, right? This is how the Lord is actually providing for them. They're eating what you might call the volunteer crops from that year, where the seeds that come up just from having been dropped in previous harvests. The poor are still being fed. And so it's just a wonderful reminder to the people that even when they let the fields lie fallow, when the fields have their rest, still the Lord is doing his work of providing. And it's a wonderful reminder, again, as we'll see later in the text too, that this rest that we get helps to teach us that our life does not depend on us. Our life depends upon God and his work. And when he gives me rest, he invites me to see that it's not my work that's keeping me alive, but ultimately it's his work for me that's keeping me alive. Thoughts, Pastor Peter, before we continue on?
Yeah. With what you were saying there, yeah, it's definitely, again, this is a gift from God. It's not our work. And as we look at the Sabbath day, we see the true blessing God gives us here in rest, and especially as later on we're going to look at the New Testament and what Jesus does with the Sabbath. He says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And we'll say that as he continues on, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So we're going to really kind of dive into that and see this wonderful gift of rest that God's given to us.
So then let's move then into the text from the land receiving its rest. Mm-hmm. Now the Lord's going to come back more specifically to the third commandment. He doesn't repeat the commandment itself, but he repeats the what's to be done on the Sabbath day and the rationale for it. So now we're in Exodus 23, beginning at verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. So there we have more specifically now the Sabbath day. When we think of the third commandment, this is the third commandment proper, this matter of resting on the seventh day. Pastor Peter, help us to dig into that.
Yeah. So like you were saying, this is not an exact reciting of the third commandment, but it's kind of the implication behind it. You know, the third commandment being remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason for this, as we talked about before, is it's tying back to the rest that God did in his own work of creation. And I hear a lot of people who will try to make excuses why they think they can work all the time and that they don't really need rest. I've heard even from well-meaning pastors who would say, oh, I never take a day off because Satan never takes a day off. And my response is, if you're looking for a work ethic, Satan's probably not the guy you want to model your ministry after. The way we want to model our ministry is obviously after God and what he's done. So, you know, as a pastor, I always try to make sure I get that day off, that time to rest and refresh. I was looking at a recent Gallup poll that said the average American works 50 or more hours a week now, averaging between 9 and 10 hours a day, which to me, that just blows my mind. You know, our bodies and minds were not meant to keep running and working continually all the time. We need rest. We need refreshment. And you see here in the text, as it talks about 6 days you should do your work, and on the seventh you shall rest. But it's not just so that you yourself can rest, but that everything that is kind of involved in your work can rest as well. So the ox can rest, the donkey can rest, the son of the servant woman can rest, the alien can rest. Everybody needs that time to be refreshed and renewed. And as we look at the third commandment a little bit more and talk about worship and what that means in terms of the third commandment, that idea of you're resting for a purpose, and the purpose is to go to God in worship at that time. So it's not just, oh, hey, I get a day off and I can kick back and do nothing. It's, hey, I get this time to rest and restore myself, and the best place to do that is in worship, to be hearing God's word proclaimed to us, to hear confession and absolution, to sing the songs of the saints, to hear God's word in the sermon and in the readings, and receive his body and blood. You know, that's where real rest is found. It's found in worshiping God and in partaking in that third commandment in a way that involves worship of him.
When you stop and think about the implications of the third commandment, that it's really quite amazing how it just reaches into all areas of our lives. And you're exactly right that we don't just rest for rest's sake. We do something with that time of rest that gives. This is the Lord giving to us in matters of worship and in his word. But at the same time, I don't, and I know we touched on it earlier, but I don't want to pass over it too quickly, this point that you're making, that the rest is something that our bodies and our minds need. As we pointed out earlier, this is the way that God has designed creation. He created, I mean, the seventh, I often ask children when I teach the story of creation, you know, how many days did God take to create? Well, he took 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested, right? Because he was done. And yet at the same time, you might think of the seventh day. Well, what did God do on the seventh day? Well, he gave the Sabbath day. He didn't create it in the same sense that he spoke light into existence, but that was still his gift. His gift of the seventh day is the gift of rest. It's meant for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I don't want to pass over that too quickly without emphasizing this point, right? That this is something that we need physically, and God wants us to have, is this gift of rest. So it's something he's giving to us then. It's also something, as you well pointed out, it's also something that he's giving to our neighbors. I mean, because in my sinful nature, that would make my life depend upon me and my work. What would I then do? I would drag my neighbors into it as well. And not only would I work myself to death, literally, but I would work my neighbors to death too. And so the Lord, in telling me to rest, is also making sure that I get my neighbors their needed rest too. I mean, so, and I want to spend plenty of time on the spiritual implications of all this too, because that's another way we can miss it. But I don't want to miss those two points that I think you were making as well, Pastor Pater.
Yeah, there's definitely kind of a multifaceted thing going on here. We need rest not only physically, but, you know, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We need that rest as a time to kind of reset ourselves, to get ourselves ready to do whatever task we've been called to do, and to have this rest as not something that we kind of try to shortchange or try to, you know, work our way around, but to really enjoy it for the gift that it is. Yeah, it's not just physical resting, you know, closing your eyes on a hammock somewhere. It's getting that emotional, spiritual, just recharging from God's word that we need in worship.
So, and this is the key point, right, is that where is this rest ultimately found? Because we do live in a world that, as busy as it is, you cited that poll that says we work, you know, 50 hours a week on average, right? As busy as our world is, this world still seems to know that it needs some kind of rest. You know, how often do we work? Why? So that we can take a break. And then when we get to that break, that time of rest, do we actually find it in the right place? And that's where the third commandment does for us as Christians come into such an important picture for us, that we would find our rest in Christ and in his word. And I think that's probably why you get this repeat, not an exact repeat, but again, a reference to the first commandment, that you're tying together the matter of rest with the matter of idolatry. And so Pastor Pater, we've got still about 7 minutes left here before our break. Let's get started in on this conversation concerning the matter of spiritual rest that's involved in the third commandment.
Yeah. Well, as I was preparing for the show today, I was looking through the Large Catechism and what Luther has to say about the third commandment. And I remember the very first time I read what Luther has to say there, it was kind of jarring to me. He says this. He says, "This commandment, in its literal sense, does not apply to us Christians." Like, if you just stop right there, like, that's a pretty, like, Luther, what are you saying? But it continues and it says, "It is entirely an outward manner, like the other ordinances in the Old Testament. These ordinances were attached to particular customs, persons, times, and places, but have been made matters of freedom through Christ." So for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day was sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. They reckon time a little bit differently than we do. But on that, once the sun went down Friday night, you can't do nothing. You no work until the sun goes down on Saturday. And as Luther looks at the commandments, he says, well, that's not the way that we as Christians look at the Sabbath. We see the Sabbath now in light of Christ. He says elsewhere in the Large Catechism that the Jewish people had restricted the Sabbath too closely and even ended up greatly abusing it. They were so worried about working on the Sabbath that they would put all sorts of extra things onto the commandment that God had not added. You know, saying walking a certain amount of steps was, you know, if you go beyond the step meter on your pedometer, you are considered working and you're breaking the Sabbath. I had a friend who told me that in college they had a roommate who was Jewish, and who this roommate on Friday before the sun went down would have to go around their apartment and turn on whatever lights he thought he was going to need the next day, because as he understood the third commandment, I mean, he understood it wrongly, but as he understood it, even flipping a light switch and turning on the light was work. So there's definitely a way you can restrict this too much, and you see the Pharisees do that in the New Testament as well, which I'm sure we'll talk after the break about. But the Sabbath was made for man's sake, to give us rest. It's not meant to give us all of these rules and regulations about what constitutes work and what doesn't, and you know how we have to go about doing certain things. This is supposed to be a gift that frees us to rest, that frees us to worship. And Luther even says in the Large Catechism that he says, on this day of rest, we have the freedom and time to attend divine service. So we should be engaged in divine worship on that day of rest. In fact, Luther even said in that same section that people must have holidays. We need holidays. We need to rest. We need days like Labor Day, a day where we take off from work to rest from our labors. But this resting, again, is a matter of freedom and a great gift that God gives.
Right. So the concept of rest then for us as Christians isn't simply a time of emptiness or a time of nothing. So Labor Day is an example, right? For us as Christians, we recognize that this is a moment for us to take a break from our work, to receive that physical rest. But that's not the fullness of what God is talking about. To rest in terms of the third commandment, biblically speaking, is not just simply remaining idle or doing nothing, sitting in front of the television, even taking a nap perhaps is not the fullness. Rather, to rest is to actually be filled with something, to be filled with the gift of God's word. And so we can, you know, I mean, again, it's just, the more I think about this whole book of the covenant, we see how often we try to justify ourselves, and we end up falling into sin. And the third commandment is no different. That on the one hand, we can look for rest in the wrong way, in simply doing nothing, vegging out, as sometimes we may talk about it, or we can find rest in the wrong way in the sense that we regulate it so much that we end up doing a work, right? We're, instead of resting, we're actually working at resting, which is just totally backwards. but we're so good at sinning. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Rather, he wants us to find rest by being filled in him and being filled in his word. And again, I think that's why you have in verse 14 here in our text this reminder of the first commandment, that all of this is going to tie together, because we know who the one true God is. And we know what he's done. Before he even gave any of the commandments, back in Exodus chapter 20, the way that it started was the Lord reminded his people who he is. He's the Lord their God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And the commandments then flow from that, including this gift of rest here in the third commandment. Pastor Peter, we got about a minute left before the break. Any thoughts before we take that break?
Well, I love the way that you described rest, that it's not, because that's usually how people think of rest. Rest is, I'm going to just totally empty myself and veg out. Like, I'm going to, you know, you come home from church on Sunday, you pull the collar off, you toss it aside, you get into a T-shirt and shorts, and it's just like, okay, now I can rest. It's like, no, you part of your rest was in worship. You're not resting to be empty. You're resting to be filled with God's word, to be filled with the promises that he has for us. I know in times when I've done ministry to inactive members and things like that, and sometimes the reasons that they'll mention for not being in worship, the one I heard most often was, Pastor, Sunday's my only day off, so I want to rest. Okay, come rest with us. Come rest in God's mercy. Come rest in his grace. Come rest in his love given and shed for you on the cross.
Man, we're going to take a short break right here on Sharper Iron as we look at Exodus 23 verses 10 through 19, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Monday, September 2nd, this Labor Day, as we think about what it means to rest from a scriptural perspective, as we look at Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 19 with Pastor Paul Pater. Pastor Pater, prior to the break, we discussed at length the Sabbath day and its concept of rest and what that means for us. And I know we're going to come back to that later as we think about how Jesus comes as the fulfillment of all this. But here in Exodus 23, the Lord then also connects the matter of the third commandment, not only to the weekly observance of time, but also to a yearly observance of time. And so he connects it to these feasts that his people are going to celebrate. So let's go ahead and keep reading here in the text. Now we're in Exodus 23, beginning in verse 14. Three times in the year, you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the firstfruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the firstfruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's the remainder of our text. Obviously, there's a little bit more there than just the feast, but to go ahead and get it out there for us.
When I got assigned this text, the last verse, for whatever reason, just made me laugh out loud of like, okay, we're talking about boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. How did this get mixed in with the Sabbath and these feasts? It's just like, God's word just sometimes has a way of just kind of striking you funny. But anyway, yeah, let's dive into
our, No, well, you're right. Especially to our modern ears, which is one of the challenges just of this whole book of the covenant, is that we'll be in these stretches where for us, it's a little easier for us to say, okay, I can see why the Lord did that then. And I can see why that matters for me as a Christian now. But then right in the middle of it, there will be this verse that for us strikes us as coming out of nowhere. And certainly that's an example of it. And I trust that you will be able to fit that into right. the context perfectly for us when we get there, Pastor Peter.
Well, I was going to say, it's like, I am a terrible sinner through and through, but I think there's one commandment I can keep, not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. But that's all right. Anyway, the three feasts that we have.
Let's talk about the feasts, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, let's focus on that. The three feasts we have here, three times a year the people of Israel were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. A little later down in verse 17, it says that all the males were to appear before the Lord, but oftentimes they would bring, their families along with them, their wife, their children, to come and celebrate these feasts. And as we look at some of the major events in Jesus' life, they kind of center around these feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Harvest and Ingathering. So for the first one there, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was supposed to take place in the month of Abib. That's about April, and it was kind of supposed to be the start of the first month of their Jewish church calendar. So I don't know if you do this with your members, Pastor Apple, but come, you know, the end of November, beginning of December, when the church starts a new church year with lectionary readings, I will announce to the congregation, Happy New Year! And they will look at me like I've lost my mind. But it's like, no, this is the start of the new church year. So for them, this first month has this Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it's supposed to be a reminder of the unleavened bread that they had on the night of the Exodus out of Egypt. If you remember, the Lord tells them, you know, you're not even going to have time for the bread you're baking to rise up. Don't put any leaven in it. Don't put any yeast in it. You don't have that kind of time. And you're going to eat this unleavened bread as you're making haste out of Egypt, and they were to eat it again each year as a reminder of God's bringing them out of Egypt, of his act of deliverance for them. And if you think about, you know, some of our own holidays, we have certain traditions around them as well. You know, certain foods you eat at, you know, it's not Thanksgiving if there's no turkey kind of thing. But this has a much more religious and historical context behind it of this is a reminder of the Exodus, of God's way of saving his people.
Yeah, the feast of the Passover or unleavened bread is one that we've already met here in the narrative of Scripture. Back in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, there were great instructions in terms of what the people of Israel were to do that night when the Lord actually brought the 10th plague upon Egypt, and also then in terms of its continued use for the people of Israel as a reminder, a reminder in the sense of remembrance, right, that they were a part of this. It's not just something that happened long ago, but this is what the Lord had actually done for them as a people. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread, this Passover feast, was something that we've met in the book of Exodus, and it is the first month. It's wonderful to see how the Lord orders our days around him. That for us as Christians, time is a gift from God. And so our time is even ordered around him week to week in the Sabbath day. And now even in a yearly remembrance, and for the people of Israel in these three feasts, for us as Christians, right, as you pointed out, Happy New Year on Advent. Maybe sometimes do you even wear a party hat, Pastor Peter?
I tried to do the little party blower once.
Yeah.
They weren't. They didn't really, yeah.
Yeah, but you're right. As Christians, we order our days around what the Lord has done for us. And the recognition that for us as Christians, Advent is the start of our new year is just one reminder of that, that time is a gift from the Lord, and it finds its center in what Christ has done for us. So that's the first feast that's mentioned. And as you said, eventually the people of Israel will observe this by going to Jerusalem to do this, all looking forward. Mm-hmm. And then the Lord makes mention of two more feasts, and he hasn't described these in detail yet, but he will, coming in the book of Leviticus. But here he makes mention of them ahead of time as two more feasts that help his people order their time and their moments of rest around him. So tell us a little bit about these other two feasts.
Yeah. Well, there's one thing we kind of glossed over with the last one. It says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. So a part of this eventual going to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast is that they were to bring their offerings to the Lord, and that ties in really well with these next two feasts. The first one is the Feast of the Harvest that you mentioned. This is around May, June-ish. They are to give of the first fruits of their labors. So they would present kind of the first little inklings of the crop they got. They were to take these to the temple and bring them before the Lord there. Like I said before, I served in South Dakota for 6 years before I got here, and my farmers could always tell what the corn was going to look like by the first, you know, couple of stalks. They knew what the whole rest of the field was going to be. We had a terrible drought 1 year, and I was visiting one of my shut-in members, and his son farmed his land for him, and he's like, "Pastor, I want to show you the biggest ear of corn I got on my whole crop." And he pulled it out of his pocket, and it was smaller than a pencil, and it was all blighted and awful. And he's like, "The whole rest of this crop is just gone." But as the farmers could look at that first fruits and kind of see what they were going to get, they were in the Old Testament here now. They were asked to bring forth their first fruits, their biggest and their best, and to bring that before God and offer that to him. Kind of tied in with this feast also is the idea of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So you've got kind of all that stuff wrapped into one here with the Feast of Harvest. And then the third one is closely related to it. It's the Feast of Ingathering. It's at the end of the harvest season when they've gathered in all the fruits of the field. This is around September, October-ish. And the feast also was with the idea of the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, when the people of Israel had to wander through the desert for 40 years. They lived in tents and booths, and part of this feast was also thanking God for the harvest, but again, that reminder of what God had pulled them through to come to the promised land. So there's a lot going on here. It's really ordering their work, their life, because the vast majority of them would have been farmers and workers like that. It's ordering even our work and the things that we do for our daily bread around the gifts that God gives to us and the offerings that we come to bring him.
Yeah, exactly. And again, to keep this tied to the matter of work and rest and the third commandment, then, so the year gets started by remembering the Lord's great act of salvation, that this is what the Lord has done for me. He's brought me out of slavery in Egypt. And then as you continue through the year, of course, always observing the Sabbath day as that weekly time of rest to hear his word. But as you're thinking about, again, the primary vocation of many of these Israelites would have been farming the land that God had given them, those two big moments, right? The first fruits and then the final harvest, right? These are tied as well to moments of rest, connecting the Lord's, not only his great salvation for his people, but his ongoing provision for his people to the work that he's doing. And so he gives them a time of rest then to remind them of his work for them. And so I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to see how the Lord does this, not only a weekly basis, but a yearly basis, ordering his people's lives around what he's done for them and giving them rest at those times to rejoice and hear his word.
Yeah. I mean, it really makes me think about, the holidays that we have, and we'll talk about those in a little bit, but the holidays we have don't exist for the activities of those holidays, but they exist to remind us of those historical events we're celebrating. Christmas, we're celebrating Christ's birth into the world. Easter, we're celebrating his resurrection. So we're celebrating things that are historical events that, even though they happened 2,000 years ago, half a world away from here, still have daily impact on our lives and our need for rest and the work that God has called us to do.
Mm. So before we get there, because you do have verses 18 and 19 here in the text that perhaps we'd be tempted just to see as throwaway verses, or maybe in verses that don't seem to relate to the context. But I think we've established pretty well that this idea of rest and third commandment and worship and hearing God's word is related. So it would make good sense to see verses 18 and 19 in that same light. So with that in mind, Pastor Peter, and especially as we think about the final verse that you made the comment on earlier, boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. What's the Lord doing here?
Yeah, so he's trying to organize the lives of the Israelite people in such a way so that they realize that the way that they do things in their daily lives all ties into the rest and work he has given them to do. So with verse 18, it talks about not offering the blood of the sacrifice with anything leavened. That, again, is tying back to the story of the Exodus and the unleavened bread. So it's you're constantly going back to these historical events and looking at them. And in verse 19, as he says, bring the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And, as I live here in Ohio now, not a single one of my members, so far as I know, is a farmer. So they don't have the first fruits of their ground. But as we talk about these things and try to apply them to our own lives, when we come to offer things to God, oftentimes we're tempted to give God our good enough instead of our first and our best. So what I mean by that is sometimes when it comes to either offering things to the, to God in worship, or if it comes to making sure that things are physically maintained in a building, let's say. Sometimes we just give God our, that's good enough. That'll be fine. It'll be okay. It's just the church. As opposed to, hey, no, let's try to really give God our first and our best. Because our sinful inclination is to always keep the first and the best for ourselves and give everybody else, including God, the leftovers. So God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first and our best. So whatever work we do, whether it's farming or office work or pastor or construction worker, whatever it might be, giving God our first and our best from that is a great way to keep this third commandment, by remembering the work that we do and doing it not for our own benefit, but doing it for the benefit of our fellow man and helping out those who are in need.
So then you have the young goat and its mother's milk. Pastor
yeah,
Peter.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you forget that one.
As I was looking that one up, apparently this was a practice of Ishmaelites. So Ishmael, Abraham's son, and it was something that they did. They would boil a goat in its mother's milk. And as I was doing a little research about this, it talks about how some rabbinic texts talk about how this practice was kind of painfully ironic and disrespectful towards the life-giving nature between the mother and the young baby goat. So the milk was meant to, give life and sustain life, and yet here it's being used in death. So here, it's interesting. Even the way that we cook, even the way that we prepare our meals can have an impact on our spiritual well-being and our spiritual way of thinking about things. So, but yeah, the goat verse definitely threw me for a loop for a while.
Well, and I brought it back up, you know, to give you, not to give you a hard time, but just because it is one of those verses that does come out of nowhere, and yet to understand it here in its context, again, of the thought of what does it mean to rest? What does it mean, you know, verse 13, what does it mean to have the Lord as our only God? And to put this verse into that context, you know, you said jokingly, here's one commandment that I can keep, right? Well,
right.
Yes, we can keep this commandment in a very literal sense, that I may never boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And if I'm not mistaken, kosher law still today forbid the cooking of any meat with any dairy, but there are certain rules, right, for kosher laws today that attempt to do this quite literally in the sense that you brought out, right? But that's not exactly what the Lord has in mind here. This has more to do with the separation of his people. What does it mean for the people of Israel to be God's people living in the midst of, say, Ishmaelites who are doing this? Well, one of the ways that they distinguish is in their, even in their cooking practices, right? Even in their, and in their practices of rest and worship. And so to tie that together here helps us to put this, what otherwise might be a throwaway command,
right,
into its context. And for us as Christians then to recognize that this really has more to do with our matters of, again, of rest and worship than it does with as much as this specific cooking law. And so just to kind of tie a bow on that. So Pastor Pater, we got, about 6.5 minutes left. And I know we definitely want to talk about how Jesus comes along and fulfills these for us, right? I mean, you referenced Luther earlier in his large catechism on the third commandment, that the commandment in its literal sense does not apply to us as Christians. So, I mean, help us make the case then for taking these matters of rest and hearing God's word and worship, how do they apply to us as Christians then, if we're not going to take the literal sense as Luther's?
Right.
I mean, what are we to do?
Yeah. Well, yeah, and I don't want to give the impression of like, oh, there's only 9 commandments now. We don't have to worry about the third one. The third one is still very, very important. But as we look at it, in the context of Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as I was preparing for today, I was looking at a couple of texts, and you've got a couple right back to back in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 2. It's in verses 23 and following, where one day Jesus is walking along with his disciples by a grain field. It's a Sabbath day, and they start to pluck the heads of the grain to give themselves a little snack to eat. And the Pharisees get all indignant about it and say, why are they doing what's not lawful for them on the Sabbath? And Jesus reminds them of a time in the Old Testament when David was in need and he was hungry, and he entered the house of the Lord, and the high priest gave him the bread of the presence, you know, the thing that was supposed to be on the altar given to God. It's not lawful for anybody else to eat but the priest. And the priest gives this to David, and this is seen as a good thing. And Jesus then says to him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And as I was thinking about the text, it's this day of rest is meant for restoration. It's not meant for rules. It's not meant for regulations. It's meant to give us rest and to give us those things that we need physically and emotionally and spiritually. The very next text in chapter 3, Jesus enters the synagogue, so he's there on the Sabbath, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching Jesus really closely, and they're watching with the purpose that they might accuse him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath or not. And Jesus just asks them flat out, well, what do you guys think? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees are silent. Like, they just don't say anything because they're waiting for him to do what he's going to do. And it's really interesting here in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. So you've got some very interesting things going on here. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. It's a work that the Pharisees cannot deny. The man had a withered hand. It's whole and new again. And Jesus looks at these people and it says with anger, and he's grieved at their hardness of hearts. Why? Because they're trying to follow the umpteen million little codes and rules that they've added to what should have been God's good gift of rest. You know, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? The Pharisees would probably go, maybe if you don't have to work very hard to do the good. And Jesus is like grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Like that text is particularly profound because it's at this point in Mark's gospel where it says, then they went out with the Herodians trying to find some way to destroy Jesus. So as Jesus does these things on the Sabbath, and these are just two isolated instances from Mark's gospel. If you read through the rest of the gospels, Jesus is doing stuff on the Sabbath, left, right, and center. It kind of reminds me of, I had a pastor in Wisconsin when I was a kid who he would purposefully mow his lawn on Sunday afternoon because it drove the Baptist guy down the road absolutely crazy. Because for the Baptist guy, the command, you know, 6 days shall you work, and you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And the pastor's like, I'm free. I'm free in the Sabbath to do. I've gone and I've worshipped my Lord. I've fulfilled my obligation to be in worship and to hear that word of God proclaimed. And now in freedom, I get to go out and enjoy the things I like doing. He liked mowing the lawn. So it kind of goes back to that whole, the Sabbath is made for the man. Man is full of rules and regulations of what he wants to apply to the Sabbath. And the Sabbath here is just rest, just the beautiful gift of rest that God gives to his people.
Pastor Paul Pater is the pastor of Shepherd of the Ridge Lutheran Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio, and Hope Lutheran Church in Sheffield Village, Ohio. Looking today at Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19. Thank you so much for your time today, Pastor Pater.
All right. Thank you. Hopefully next time when I'm on, we don't have to talk about mother's milks and goats anymore. I think we'll move past that, okay?
Sure. The third commandment does still apply to you and to me. It does, but it's not about a day. It's about a person. The third commandment is about Jesus and the rest that the Lord gives to us in what Christ has done. He who is the Lord of the Sabbath invites us to come to him. We who are heavy laden and burdened, and he gives us rest. Rest that's found in his word, so that our doing doesn't outshine what he is doing for us. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. It's a joy to spend this day of rest with you in God's Word. I look forward to talking to you again tomorrow morning.